Well, this morning we are continuing in a short series that we're doing in the Psalms for the next several weeks. And today we're going to look at Psalm 23. Psalm 23. This is probably the most famous of all Psalms, the famous shepherd psalm. This is kind of like the John 3:16 of the Old Testament, you know. Almost everybody knows Psalm 23. Even if you're not a Christian, you may know Psalm 23 by heart, or at least recognize it when you hear it. And certainly this is the most familiar of all psalms. Spurgeon called it the pearl of the psalms. And it's one of those psalms that we generally associate with comfort in grief. Often this is a psalm that's read at a funeral. And of course it's appropriate for that. It talks about going through the valley of the shadow of death. And so it is a psalm that comforts us in our grief. I think perhaps because this psalm is so well known, because we're so familiar with it, and because the imagery of a shepherd and sheep is kind of quaint in our culture, it's kind of simple, I wonder sometimes if we miss the potency of this psalm. I mean, all you have to do, which I did this week, I did an image search on "The Lord is my shepherd," and it's enough to turn you off because there's so many cartoonish looking illustrations of shepherd and sheep that it just, you know, it just feels kind of quaint and simple and childish almost. And I think we miss something of the power of the psalm because we are so far removed from what a shepherd is and what a shepherd does or did in the ancient world. A shepherd was not a gentle person leading sheep. Of course, there was an aspect of gentleness with the sheep, but a shepherd was kind of like a cowboy. I mean, a hardened outdoorsman, someone that braved the weather and fought off the bandits and the animals, and someone that devoted their livelihood, their well-being, everything that they were, they devoted to the care of the flock and of the sheep. And so this is a powerful psalm, a metaphor for God, this metaphor of shepherd, and really one that pervades Scripture. It's interesting to note that David is not the first person to come up with the idea that the Lord is a shepherd. He got it from Jacob, Israel. We get this in Genesis chapter 48, when Jacob was saying his blessing over the children of Joseph. He described the God before whom his fathers Abraham and Isaac had walked as the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. So he came up with the idea, and David was meditating on that, praying that, thinking that. Of course, it was combined with David's own experiences as a shepherd, and so he left us this psalm. And of course, we know that Jesus ultimately is our shepherd, the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And even in the book of Revelation, the very end of time, this great vision of the last day is portrayed to us in terms of the Lamb who becomes the shepherd, who gathers us together, guides us home to springs of living waters, and wipes away every tear from our eyes. So we're on a journey. We're sheep. We've got a shepherd. God revealed in Christ is that shepherd. And that's what this psalm is about. Let's read it together. Psalm 23, six short verses. And then let's dig into it together. Verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So there's really two metaphors in this psalm. There's the metaphor, first of all, of shepherd, verses 1 through 4. And then there's kind of a switching of metaphors in verses 5 and 6 to that of host, as David describes God not just as a shepherd, but as the one who spreads a banquet, who spreads a table for him in the presence of his enemies. And together, the two metaphors are meant to convey to us the comprehensive care and the lavish goodness of God towards us in providing for us, in guiding us, in caring for us, restoring us, protecting us, correcting us, and being with us in life's darkest circumstances. The first verse really says it all. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want, or I shall not lack. Because the Lord is my shepherd, he says, I shall not lack. What is it that you don't lack if God is your shepherd? Well, the rest of the psalm fills it out. Let me point out several things. First of all, if the Lord is your shepherd, you will not lack provision. You will not lack provision. The provision of the shepherd. And that's really what the first three verses are about. Verse 2, he provides for us nourishment. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Here is the provision of food for sheep. Verse 5 takes it further under the image of host. He prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. He anoints our head with oil. Our cup overflows. This is the provision of God. He provides for our needs. He really is Yahweh Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. He's the God who provides for our needs. And of course, this includes the spiritual nourishment. He provides the food of his holy word for us to nourish us spiritually, to feed us spiritually, to meet our spiritual needs. But it's not only that. It's also that he cares for us and he meets the needs of our daily lives. We are taught to pray by our Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And so he provides for us in that way. He not only provides us nourishment, but he gives us guidance. Notice it says he leads us. Verse 2b, he leads me beside still waters. Verse 3b, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. This is the guidance of God. He guides us. You know that great promise found in the Proverbs? That if we will trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and lean not to our own understandings, if we will acknowledge him in all of our ways, that he will direct our paths. Literally, he will lead us in right paths. He will lead us in straight paths. That's what this is talking about. The shepherd leads his sheep by right paths, straight paths, not crooked paths, not paths that will lead into danger, but paths that will lead them to their appointed destination. He leads us. So the Lord gives us guidance. And then verse 2 and also verse 3, he gives us rest. So there's restoration. That's part of his provision. He makes me lie down in green pastures and he leads me beside still waters. And then verse 3, he restores my soul. Philip Keller was a shepherd in Africa who in the 20th century wrote a book on the 23rd Psalm simply called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And he took many of the insights that he had learned as a shepherd by vocation, applying them to the 23rd Psalm. And it's interesting what he said about sheep and rest. He said, it's almost impossible for sheep to be made to lie down unless four requirements were met. Owing to their timidity, they refuse to lie down unless they are free from all fear. So the first requirement was that the sheep not be afraid, that they not be nervous or anxious. Only sheep that are calm would lie down and rest. Because of the social behavior within a flock of sheep, they will not lie down unless they are free from friction with others of their kind. So if you got two sheep that are not getting along with each other, they're not going to be rest. They're not going to rest, be restful. And so he had to take care of the whole flock and be sure that they were in harmony together. If they were tormented by flies or parasites, he said, sheep will not lie down. Only when free of these pests can they relax. And so the shepherd would attend to the cleanliness of the sheep. And lastly, he said, sheep will not lie down as long as they feel in need of finding food. They must be free from hunger. James Boyce took that in his sermon and summarized it under four words: fear, friction, flies, and famine. As long as those things are present, the sheep won't rest. But this is what our shepherd does. He frees us from each of these so that we can rest. Now, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I don't think it's hard to find the application to us. When we are fraught with fear and anxiety, we don't rest. When we're in conflict in our relationships with others, we're restless, we're upset, we don't rest. When we are unclean, spiritually, defiled by sin, diseased in soul, we do not rest. And when we are hungry, seeking to satisfy this hunger in some way, we do not rest. But the promise of this psalm is that our shepherd comes, and as we attend to him, he makes us lie down in green pastures. He restores our soul. That phrase, restores my soul, could have two applications, two meanings. It could refer to the spiritual aspect of restoration. Psalm 19 talks about how the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul, converting the soul. And so it could refer to how God spiritually brings us to repentance. He brings us to moral, spiritual restoration in our lives. As Spurgeon put it, when the soul grows sorrowful, he revives it. When it is sinful, he sanctifies it. When it is weak, he strengthens it. It could be that aspect of restoration. But it's also possible that it speaks more of restoration to health. The word soul in Hebrew is really just the word life. And it's possible that here the meaning is simply the Lord restores me to physical health. Keller again would talk about, Philip Keller in his book talks about how sheep would sometimes get cast down. That is, they would lay down on their sides initially to rest, but sheep are kind of top heavy. And so if they turn the wrong way, sometimes they would turn upside down, feet are up, and they can't get themselves back up. And it would be a very dangerous condition. Sheep would die pretty quickly in that condition, vulnerable to all kinds of things. Even internally, sickness and disease could begin to take over in a sheep in that condition, and it takes a shepherd to come and lift up the cast down sheep so that it is restored. Really, with all of these images of God's provision, whether it is nourishment, whether it is a guidance, or whether it is restoration, there are both spiritual and physical counterparts to it. Now, as I've been studying the Psalms this week, I've been studying this one and many others, just working through individual Psalms, reading commentaries on Psalms. And what has struck me is that so often the Psalms, which we tend to quickly apply metaphorically spiritually to our spiritual needs, so often the Psalms, in their original context, we're talking about concrete physical needs. The psalmists were crying out to God for food, for shelter, for protection from real enemies. They had real fears brought on by real circumstances. They were sick, and they wanted to be restored to real physical health. It's not wrong to apply these things spiritually, and often there is a spiritual application to it. But sometimes I wonder if we, or maybe I should say I, in a zeal to avoid what I believe is a false gospel of health, wealth, and prosperity, you know, kind of a name it and claim it attitude towards God. I wonder if sometimes in our zeal to avoid that, if we too quickly pass over the real concrete promises of God to meet real needs. Now here's the problem if we do that. If we are not attentive to God's promises to take care of us in real, physical, material, financial ways, if we're not confident in that, if we're not asking for that because we don't want to fall into health, wealth, prosperity, name it, claim it, or whatever, if we don't, you know what happens? We still have the needs. And you know what we do? We start trying to do it all ourselves. And before you know it, you're not at rest, you're anxious, and you're fearful, and you're worried, and you're working too hard, and you're trying to do it all your own. And I felt somewhat rebuked by this week, and maybe you will as well. We need to believe with simple faith the promise of God to care for us. He cares. He cares for you. Do you know that? God cares for you. He loves you. He wants to meet your needs. No, he's not a genie in a bottle. He's not going to answer every selfish prayer you pray. We have and we ask not because we ask amiss to consume it on our own lust, but the other side of the coin is you have not because you ask not. He does care, and he will meet the real needs in our lives if we seek him for it. Do you remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12? It's Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is encouraging the disciples, don't be anxious about your food, God will provide for you. Don't be anxious about your clothing. Look at the lilies of the field, how God clothes the grass of the field. He'll provide for you. And then he says, fear not, little flock. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We're a flock. We're sheep. And as sheep, God is our shepherd, and God wants, delights to, is committed to caring for you. The provision of the shepherd. Are you trusting in that provision today? The second thing that we don't lack is the protection of our shepherd. The provision of the shepherd, the protection of the shepherd. You see it in verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The valley of the shadow of death is literally the dark valley. The valley of darkness, or the dark canyon, or ravine, a ravine of darkness. That's the physical, geographical image. Shepherds would often have to lead their sheep through a deep ravine that would be dark because the sunlight would not get in there as deep. And it was a dangerous place. It was dangerous because predators would lurk there, waiting to pounce on vulnerable sheep. It was dangerous because in a thunderstorm, flash floods could come and sweep the sheep away. Dangerous for all kinds of reasons, and only with the presence of the shepherd leading the sheep through the dark valley, this dark ravine or canyon, would the sheep be safe. And so this verse talks about the protection of the shepherd, and it highlights the two tools that the shepherd used, the rod and the staff. The rod was a wooden cudgel or club that would hang at the shepherd's side. It's basically what he would use to beat off wolves, what he would use to beat off the mountain lions, to beat off the predators. Remember how David talked about how the Lord had helped him to fight off the paw of the lion and the bear when he was keeping his father's sheep. And so the shepherd here protects us from our enemies, first of all. Protects us from our enemies. Now here's the other side of this concern about the health, wealth, prosperity thing. Whatever the Word of God promises, and it does promise lavish goodness from God, but it never promises us the absence of dark valleys. You see, He leads us in the green pastures and beside still waters, but He also leads us through the dark valleys. It doesn't promise us the absence of enemies. It doesn't promise us the absence of trials. It does not promise us the absence of suffering. But you know what it promises? That God will protect us in and through them. Psalm 34 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them through them all. He protects us, and He protects us from our enemies. There are threats, aren't there, in our lives? There are things that threaten us. Circumstances threaten us. There are spiritual powers arrayed against us, as Paul tells us in the New Testament, principalities and powers, these spiritual powers in dark places, high places. So we have a spiritual enemy against us, and sometimes we have physical enemies. We have real enemies, people who are intent on doing us harm, on doing us evil. And here's a promise that God will protect us from our enemies. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. And then look at verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Probably he's switching the metaphor here from shepherd to host. And if so, the table here anticipates a victory celebration. This is after the battle is past, the enemies have been vanquished, and they are now prisoners of war in the ancient world, and a celebration meal where the prisoners have been vanquished, or rather the enemies have been vanquished and are now prisoners. That's probably what David has in mind. But it's possible also, Philip Keller believes, that the image of shepherd dominates the entire psalm. And he says that this is talking about the shepherd who would prepare the tableland of the mesas, the high places where he would take the sheep in certain seasons of the year and ensure that there was pasture for them there, and that he would take the oil, which was used to anoint persons in the ancient world. It was, that was a sign of hospitality, but Keller says that the oil was also used for medicinal purposes for sheep, and the oil would be anointed over the sheep to cover its wounds and its scratches and its bruises to heal it. In either case, the meaning is the same, that God cares for us. He protects us from our enemies. But notice, he has not only a rod, he has a staff. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And what's the staff? Well, the staff was the long, slender stick, you know, with the crook on the end. And it was used for several purposes. It was used to catch the wayward sheep that was straying and bring it back in the path. It was used to gather the sheep together into the fold. And it was used to examine the sheep. Often the sheep would pass under the shepherd's staff and he would examine the sheep closely, looking beneath its wool for signs of parasites or for bruises or cuts or other things of that nature. And so the staff shows us, again, God's care for us in that he protects us not just from our enemies, he protects us from ourselves. He protects us from wandering. He protects us from the sickness and disease that could so take over our lives. And again, I think there are both physical applications, spiritual applications. God is so faithful to us that he corrects us. He will discipline us. He will come after us when we stray. Remember Jesus' parable of the lost sheep in Luke 15? The shepherd has 99 sheep in the fold, but there's one that's astray. And what does the shepherd do? He goes after it. He goes after it. That's what the staff signifies, the commitment of the shepherd to keep the sheep, to go after the straying sheep, to heal the wounded sheep, to correct the straying sheep. So the protection of the shepherd. And then finally, there is the shepherd's presence. So the provision of the shepherd, the protection of the shepherd, the presence of the shepherd, this is what we do not lack if the Lord is our shepherd. And we've already seen it really, but I just want to highlight this again and differently in verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. That's why. It's the presence of the shepherd that banishes fear. I will fear no evil because you are with me. And isn't it interesting here? Did you notice this? Up through verse 3, David is writing in the third person singular. The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me. He guides me. He makes me lie down. But you know what he does? He switches now to talking about God, to talking to God. And he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And you know what? Sometimes it is in the dark valleys that our theology becomes personal. It's in the dark valleys when we stop talking about God as the Lord and we start talking to him as my Lord. It's in the dark valleys that it all becomes personal to us, because it's then that we become conscious of the presence of God in such a unique way. As an illustration, just think about Joseph. Remember Joseph and his story in Genesis? One time I counted up the trials of Joseph, and there were at least 11 of them. His brothers hated him. They could not speak peacefully to him. They hated him more. His brothers become jealous of him. They conspire to kill him. They strip him of his robe, his coat of many colors. They cast him into a pit. They sold him into slavery. Then when he's in Egypt, he gets falsely accused of rape. He gets thrown into prison, and he gets forgotten for 2 whole years when he's in prison. You know what? Joseph was in the dark valley. But you know what it says in Genesis 39 when Joseph is in prison? 4 times it says, but the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. Now, wait a minute. Wouldn't you think if the Lord's with you, you wouldn't be in prison? That's not what it says. It says that he's with you when you're in the prison. He's with you through the dark valley. You see, the presence of the Lord does not mean no trials. It means he will sustain you in the trials. When John Wesley lay dying on his deathbed, many Christians were anxious to encourage him with the promises of God, and they gathered around him, and they began to quote scripture to him, and they'd tell him promise after promise, And after a while, he raised himself weakly from the bed and he said, yes, all these promises are true, but the best of all is God is with us. He's with us. I was really moved a number of years ago when I read the autobiography of a man named Harlan Popov. He was a Bulgarian pastor who was imprisoned for 13 years in a communist prison camp, tortured in the most inhumane ways. One time he was placed in solitary confinement and he was 50 feet underground. There was no light. The soldiers would taunt him. When they threw him in, they said, you'll rot in there. You'll never see the light of day again. Initially, his faith was strong. He said, God, I know there's no cell deep enough, no iron bar strong enough to separate me from you. God, be with me. Give me strength. The floor was so wet, he couldn't lie down. And over time, he lost track of time. He tried to count, but he couldn't remember. Had it been 20 days? Had it been a week? Had it been a year? He was so disoriented. And one day, the hopelessness of it all hit him. He really believed that he would die in the prison, in that solitary cell deep underground. And he began to weep in absolute despair. And this is what happened. He said, then something happened which has never happened before or since. A light glow began to shine and a warming sensation filled the cell and enveloped my weakened, starved frame. I felt strong arms around me, cradling me in the arms of Christ himself. I can never describe that voice. Overwrought with love and compassion, Christ spoke to me again. My son, I shall never forsake you. My arms are around you. And in them I shall comfort you and give you strength. Now I was with Christ and content to wait for death and to be with him. He talked with me, comforted me, and his presence filled my cell in an almost physical way. He held my hand in his nail-pierced hand. He knew suffering and shared the suffering of his children. Those were precious days. I communed with Christ as getting weaker and weaker. I waited for death. But in time he was released and he wrote his story. I believe that. I believe what he wrote. And I believe that when we are in the darkest valleys of life, that if we will look to our shepherd, he will be there. He will be there. He will be with us. And therefore we can fear no evil. Finally, verse 6. Presence, not just with us in the dark valleys, but really his presence on the whole journey. Verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy. The goodness of God and the mercy of God. These are the covenant attributes of God. The attributes that he revealed to Moses when he revealed his covenant name in Exodus 34. It's his commitment. It's his loyalty. His faithfulness to his people. And David says, goodness and mercy shall follow me. And really, follow me is too weak of a word. It means it will chase me. It will pursue me. It will dog my steps all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And it doesn't look like goodness and mercy dogs our steps sometimes when we're in the journey. But at the end, when we look back, we see that it is. One of my favorite books as a kid growing up, it was the first book that had a spiritual impact on me, was Hinds Feet on High Places by Hannah Hernard. And it's kind of written in John Bunyan Pilgrim's Progress style. It's an allegory. Allegories aren't, you know, they're so transparent. There's no subtlety to them. But it was a meaningful book to me. And here's just a part of the story. It's about a girl named Much Afraid. She is deformed in mouth, and so speaks kind of funny. And she has a club foot, and so she limps. And her name describes her character. She is much afraid. She comes from the fearing family, and her family has betrothed her to be wed to craven fear. This is her destiny, a life of fear. Until she meets the shepherd. And the shepherd, who is obviously Christ, promises her that if she will follow him, he will take her to the high places, and he will give her hinds feet, you know, the feet of a gazelle or a deer, a hart, hinds feet, so that she can walk on the high places in place of her clubfoot. And she agrees to the journey. And along her journey, she goes through the forests of danger and tribulation. She goes through the valley of loss. She ascends precipice injury. And she's given two companions who seem to her at the time the most dreadful companions possible. Their names are sorrow and suffering. And so she journeys all along this difficult route up into the high places. When she finally makes it, her eyes are opened and she sees that sorrow and suffering's real names were grace and glory. And they had been accompanying her all along the way. And so it is with you and I. We may feel afraid when we go through the dark valley, and we may not feel like goodness and mercy are with us, pursuing us, chasing us, dogging our steps. It feels like sorrow and suffering are dogging our steps. But at the end of the journey, we see that it was grace and glory. It was the goodness and mercy of God. All along, He was with us. He was caring for us. He was protecting us, providing for us. He was showing His faithfulness to us, even in the midst of the valley. You know, the greatest demonstration of a shepherd's care was his willingness to put his life at risk for the sake of sheep. I don't know that many shepherds would have done it. Maybe they would, because the sheep would represent so much of their livelihood. If they lost their sheep, they lost their assets, they lost everything. But there is one shepherd who did. Throughout the Old Testament, God rebukes the leaders of His people because they are shepherds who fleece the flock instead of caring for the flock. And so the great cry of the hearts of God's people was, send us a shepherd who will care. Send us a shepherd who will go all the way. And there's a shepherd who did. And that shepherd was Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus said? I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. You see, Jesus put Himself in the way of danger for us. He faced the wolves for us. He vanquished the enemies for us. He went through the deepest, darkest of all valleys. In fact, He faced not just the shadow of death, He faced death itself. He took death and hell in our place. And He calls us now to trust Him. Let me close with this story. There was a famous actor one time who was a dinner speaker at a big fundraising event. And after the dinner, because he was so well known for his voice, he was asked to stand and speak. And he invited the audience to choose a poem for him to recite. And there was an old retired preacher at this fundraising event. And the preacher said in faltering voice, Psalm 23. And the actor said, well, I'll recite it if you'll recite it. Reluctantly, the preacher agreed. He didn't want the attention, but he reluctantly agreed. And the actor recited Psalm 23. And he said it with the power of this majestic voice that he had, so eloquent. And it got a standing ovation. You know, the people clapped, the crowd roared. They loved it. This actor, so talented. And then it came the old preacher's turn. And he stood up and with faltering, quivering voice, he recited Psalm 23. And there wasn't a dry eye in the room. And when it was all over, the actor said, you know what the difference was between his version and mine? I know Psalm 23, but he knows the shepherd. You probably all know Psalm 23, but do you know the shepherd? I hope you do. Let's pray together. How we thank You, O God, that You are our shepherd. And that You care for us in such real, practical, concrete, tangible ways. Some of us have seen that care in very real ways in recent days. Some of us You have carried through the dark valley. You've been with us in the valley of the shadow of death. We have seen the evidence of Your rod and Your staff. We've been made to lie down in green pastures, and we've been led by still waters. And some of us this morning need very much to sense your nearness to us in time of trouble. And I pray that right now that you would show yourself to those who are in difficulty, and that you would meet the real needs in our lives. Provide where provision is needed. Restore health where health is needed. Give guidance to those who are confused about present decisions and future plans. Give help and encouragement to those who are in a dark valley right now, and let them know that you're with me, that you're with them. You are a good shepherd. We thank you for it. We pray for the faith to lay hold of these truths and apply them to our hearts. And we ask them in Jesus' name.